Did you ever consider, as we study the signs of the earth about the coming of Christ, and that last song is so true, there are signs everywhere that the coming of Christ is drawing near. But did you ever consider the great preparation that is being made in heaven as the coming of Christ, or the sending of Christ from heaven to the earth comes closer? You know, we talk about Israel being a nation, how the land has been parted, and in Ezekiel 35:5, how the Arabs have had a perpetual hatred for the Jews, and Ezekiel 36:2 also. We read about how the gospel is to be spread in all the world as a witness, and then the end will come. How there will be a great falling away, although there seem to be many church people. It says, many are called, but few are chosen. And so this is why preachers worry about their people. We read about the distress that will be among the nations, how men's hearts will fail them for fear, how wickedness will cover the earth, how immorality will be so rampant, and pornography, and the evil of abortions, the child abuse, the lack of morality in the last days. We read about how knowledge and speed will increase in the end, and we know that just as soon as one computer is out on the market, it's already obsolete. Computers are going to play a large part in the end of the world, I think. And we read how a great tribulation is coming, how perhaps the temple of the Jews will be rebuilt, an invasion of the Middle East will take place, the nations will gather, and battles will take place. Study all these signs so that we can watch for Christ's coming, signs on the earth. But think of the mighty preparations that must be going on in heaven for the return of Christ. It says that when he comes, all the holy angels will be with him. And we realize in Revelation 5:11 that there are hundreds of millions of angels. It says 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. And 10,000 times 10,000 is 100 million. There are hundreds of millions of angels. And if Christ is going to be accompanied by all the holy angels, then that would be quite a gathering. If our country was to go to war, or all the countries of the world were to go to war and had to mobilize all their men and get them from this place to that place all in one bunch with all our weapons and everything like that, think of the tremendous job it would be. Now, God, of course, is above all, and he knows how to do this quickly, I'm sure, but mobilizing the hundreds of millions of angels about the time the heavens are quaking and moving around and the stars are falling and the sun is dark and so forth, it's going to be quite an exciting time in heaven among the angels when the Lord Jesus, who is higher than the angels, will be sent back to the earth to deliver the earth from its bondage, to redeem the people of God and give them their eternal life, to take care of the judgment, and to establish the kingdom of God. What an exciting time must be going on among the angels at this time, and as the end of the world draws near. Israel, God's nation on the earth, longed for their Messiah to come. But when he came, they didn't recognize him. Their eyes, they blinded. And so they have been cast off, as it were, for 2,000 years to give the church a chance to form and become God's people. Some of the Jews who did believe lost faith because the kingdom was not immediately established. And a few of the Jews did accept him and became God's people, and they trusted him in whatever he did. Now, the Christian hope is the second coming of Christ. Israel still looks for Christ's first coming, but we look for his second coming, as it says in Hebrews 8:28. But when he comes, Malachi says, who may abide the day of his coming. And who shall stand when he appeareth? Malachi 3:2. Who may abide the day of his coming? This is why it says in 2 Corinthians 13:5 that we should examine ourselves whether we are in the faith. Now you'd think ministers who have been preaching for a long time, like Hollis and myself, that we would be completely sure of all things. I mean of our salvation. But you know, we still sin. I won't talk for Hollis, I'll talk for myself. I still sin and depart from the way of God from time to time, and I continually need the sacrifice of Christ to forgive the sins that I do day by day, and I probably will do in the future. Christ is an ever-present Savior. When we were baptized, our initial sins were forgiven, but those were only that many. And we sin all the time. And our hearts may not be perfect before Him. And this is why David said in Psalm 51:10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." I have to say that verse many, many times, because my spirit is not always right. I'm not always kind. I'm not always considerate or forgiving of my fellow man. And this is not how the Christian is supposed to live as he watches for the coming of Christ. Who may abide the day of his coming? Those who will give themselves completely into the hand of the Lord. Now, many will not be acceptable. I think this is a New Testament teaching, that many of the people in the churches today who claim Christ as their Lord are not going to make it. I think that's what's taught. Jesus said, "Many are called, but few can be chosen." And that brings us down to each one of us. Am I going to be one that is chosen and given eternal life? It all depends on the condition of my heart before my Lord. A few are going to be trusting Him with their lives, and they will have eternal life. Jesus said, "Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom of God." And we want to be in that little flock. Now, the little flock may be made up of thousands, even millions of people. But in relation to the people of all the world, even in relation to the people who have heard the message, it's still going to be a little flock. And he says time and again, When he comes, some will say, "Look what we've done for you. We've prophesied, we've healed, we've done this and we've done that." And he will say, "I didn't accept this because your heart was not right with me." And so it is a true teaching in the Bible that if we will seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, we will have eternal life and all the things we need in this life. But we must put Him first. So our hope is in the second coming of Christ for the redemption that Hollis mentioned in that excellent Sunday school class this morning. We know that the angels said as he left that he would come again in like manner as he went. He will be coming in the clouds. One time, I wanted to come to the fullest understanding of the second coming of Christ that I could. And I read the New Testament and wrote down every place where the coming of Christ was mentioned. And I found 108 passages speaking of the coming of Christ. And then I tried to categorize them. There was a certain group that seemed to emphasize this, and some that emphasized this. And I tried to work it all out to understand the coming of Christ, because that's when our redemption will come. Here are several questions and how I understand the answer to them. And you may or may not disagree, but we do know that Christ is coming. When will Jesus return? When will he return? Well, we know that the Bible says, "No man knoweth that day nor hour. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. We don't know the day nor the hour when Christ will come. And when Christ left, he himself did not know when he would return. Probably by this time, he has a pretty good idea. And God is perhaps passing it around among the angels that the time is coming very soon now when I'm going to send my son back to the earth, like it says there in Acts 3. Let's turn to Acts 3 just for a moment. 19 through 21. Once again, we are told to repent. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Jesus is going to stay in heaven at the right hand of God, the verse says, until God sends him with the times of restitution of all things. Now this word repent and be converted in the first part of the passage, it took me a long time to be really converted. And sometimes I wonder about it even now, the way I live sometimes. To be converted means to be transformed by the power of God. Conversion is a desire by a human mortal being to respond to the wonderful invitation that God has given. And that invitation is one to holiness and the promise of eternal life through Christ, the forgiveness of our sins, the strength that we need day by day, the peace that passeth understanding that we need from time to time in our deepest sorrows. The thing that it took me a long time to learn was that I cannot be saved by my head knowledge and by myself, but I need the strength and the power of the Lord working in me day by day to accomplish that salvation. Jesus said, without me ye can do nothing. I know that I have tried to preach sermons on my own. I've tried to do different works on my own, just like these people that say, look what we did in your name. We prophesied, we healed, we did all these wonderful works. And he will say, I never knew you, because you didn't have, you were not operating by the Spirit of God. So conversion is a creation. We're counted as a new creation, new creatures, because of seeking for and receiving this power of God that we have to have in order to be saved. We cannot save ourselves. And until we have the power of God in us, the Spirit of God, if the Spirit of God is in us, it says we shall be raised in that day. But if we don't have it, then how can we be saved? So when will Jesus come? No man knoweth. And when Jesus was about to ascend, they said, are you going to establish the kingdom now? And he said, it isn't for you to know at this time the signs, the times and the seasons that God has put in his own hand, in his own power. We do know from some of the things that Jesus told us that it will be after the tribulation and the darkening of the sun, according to Matthew 24, here to me is a five-point outline that Jesus gave concerning his coming. In 29 through 31, he said, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. The moon won't give her light, the stars will fall, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. There will be a heaven quake immediately after the tribulation. So point number one is the tribulation has passed. Point number two is the signs in the sky. And the third, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. I don't know what that will be. It speaks about a star was going to appear and a scepter. The first time he came, there was a special star. What will be the special sign of his second coming? I really don't know. But it sounds to me like there would be a real, literal something or another that would make everybody notice, and the people of God would know what it was, and other people wouldn't. They would wonder. After that point number three, the sign of Christ, it says, then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So here we see Christ not on the earth yet. He's still up in the air. Everybody sees him coming. Now, I asked my brother-in-law, Preston Landry, in Colorado Springs. He's a civilian with the Strategic Air Command, supposed to keep track of all the objects in the heavens. And he knew day by day how many there were. At one time there were 2,500. Now there are many more objects in the heavens that they have to keep track of to be sure that they aren't missiles from someplace else. So he said they decided to blow up one of these satellites up there, see if the switch still worked. And immediately there were another 1,500 pieces up there they had to keep track of. I asked him, if Jesus comes from heaven with all the holy angels, would this appear on radar? And he said, I don't think so. And I said, how close would Jesus have to come to the earth before anybody could see him normally like we would today? And he said, would they be able to see him a mile away? One time I was at a parachute show, and all these men were jumping out of the parachutes way up there in the sky, and they told us how high they were, and they weren't very high. They were only about a mile high, 5,000 feet high, and they jumped out of the plane, and they were little bitty specks. You've been up in a tall building and looked at the people down on the ground. They look like ants. So it says, all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they'll see Christ coming. Now, why will they mourn? I think they'll mourn because they aren't ready. And he's coming in power and glory, and then he's going to send the angels out with a great sound of a trumpet to gather together the elect. Now, the resurrection trumpet is called the last trumpet, and this is a trumpet here when Jesus comes. To me, this is a resurrection trumpet, and we'll just leave it at that. So, it is at the coming of Jesus Christ that our salvation shall take place. Some people teach that when we die, we receive quite a bit of our salvation right then. But I think the Bible is very clear that we are mortal and that we are seeking for immortality, and that immortality will be given at the resurrection of the dead, and that will happen when Jesus returns. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Peter 1:13. Peter had been speaking about the wonderful salvation in Christ, verse 5, about the people who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. He's talking about our salvation. In verse 13, he mentions that this salvation will take place at the revelation of Christ. Sometimes there's a difference made between the catching up or the rapture and the revelation. In this passage, it says, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you, that eternal life and that salvation at the revelation of Jesus Christ. To me, our salvation is going to happen when Jesus comes from heaven in power and glory with all the holy angels at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In 2 Thessalonians 1:7, I think this teaches the same thing. 2 Thessalonians 1 speaks about the persecutions and tribulations that the church is going to have to go through to perfect them to be worthy of the kingdom of God. And then he gives us our hope of the time when we will rest in the kingdom. And he says in verse 7, "You who are troubled, rest with us." All the Christians are going to receive their rest at the same time, at the first resurrection, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. That's when the rest will come, at the revelation of Christ with the mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction when he shall come. We left out a few words and had the main outline. It seems to me that this passage teaches that the lake of fire will begin at the beginning of the millennium, and will be there as well as being there at the end of the millennium. In Revelation 19, it says Jesus is going to throw the beast and the false prophet at that time, at his coming, into the lake of fire. And here, when he shall come, those that don't obey God, or those that don't know God and do not obey the gospel, shall be punished with everlasting destruction when he shall come. I would call this the living, active wicked, the people who have made the decision, they've heard the word and made the decision that we are not going to have anything to do with that. We are not going to follow the Lord. I had a teacher in sociology class in Virginia who was an atheist, and I was under her for 9 months, a whole school year, and the subject was sociology, and I had an opportunity to write many, many papers, 15 or more, I guess more than that, and every one of them I brought out the principles of the Bible, and yet she paid no attention. So there are people in the world who do not obey God, they do not want to know God, they do not know God, and they will be punished with everlasting destruction when Jesus comes. There are lots of other people on the world who would like to live in peace, who would like to know God and enjoy his blessings. These people who are not against God, I believe, are the ones who will survive Armageddon and will be taught of the ways of the Lord in Jerusalem. And if they follow his way, they will have salvation in the kingdom later on. The general condition of the earth in the day of Christ will be as it was in the day of Noah. You know, they were doing everything else but worshiping. And they had one of the best preachers of righteousness in their midst. They didn't hear him. They didn't pay any attention. They did not change their lives. In 1 Peter 4:7, Peter said something unusual. He said, "The end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and at watch unto prayer, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins." Now, what in the world did he mean by saying back there a couple thousand years ago, the end of all things is at hand, you better watch how you live? I think what he had in mind was that the end is just as near as our death, because this is the only time we have. And when we're dead, we won't know another thing, even though thousands of years might pass, until Jesus comes back. And so as far as we're concerned, each one of us here, the end is at hand right now in our lifetime, because this is the day of salvation. This is the day when we must prepare, and we want to prepare well for that day. Why is Jesus coming? He's coming to reward the righteous with eternal life. We've seen that time and time again. He's coming to judge and destroy the wicked, to establish the kingdom of God. He's coming himself. "Look at my hands, look at me and see," he said, "I'm flesh and blood. I'm flesh and bone, isn't that right? Not flesh and blood, okay. literal bodily form. He's going to come suddenly and unexpectedly to many, many people. In the last days, scoffers will arise saying, where's the promise of his coming? Everything's just like it always has been. But that's not so. We who believe in God and in his word believe that Jesus actually will come back, and that there will be a resurrection of the dead and a changing of the living believers. We believe that with all our heart. We base our lives on that. And we look forward to that day. And we want the salvation that God has promised to those who will follow him. So what kind of people should we be? Well, the Bible tells us continually to make preparation, to be sober, to watch, to pray, to practice love and forgiveness and mercy, to love his appearing, to pray for his appearing. Whenever we take the communion service, we are expressing our faith in the second coming of Christ. This do until I come again. And Jesus said we should occupy until we come. And that part in Hollis's Sunday school lesson about God giving each of us gifts to use was so good. And this is so true. The gifts he has given us are great gifts, and we need to use them for him until we can't use them any longer. Where do we stand then in the sight of the Lord? Remember the 10 virgins, and particularly remember the 5 foolish virgins. Now, they were virgins. They were church members. They believed in Christ, and they had been baptized into his name, and they had all the head knowledge in the world, but they weren't saved. Some of these church people were not saved. They were church people. What was the matter? They did not have the Spirit and the power of God motivating their lives. That's what we need. And I pray that all of us, without the loss of one, will be in that kingdom when Christ comes and receive that eternal life that is so precious. Kind and loving Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of being with all these good people for these several days. And we pray your blessing upon them as they seek to grow in faith and in truth. Help us all, Father, and direct our ways as we go along life's pathway. And help us to be ready when Jesus comes. We need your help every day. And we will give you the honor and the glory and the praise and the majesty forever. In the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.